say, is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. Boy, I tell you what, a lot of you are living examples of that. It is so good to see a lot of faces, as Brother Kyle said, that we've missed. Good to see Gail Witt back with us after surgery. Praise God. I tell you what, God is good, and it's good to see His people being restored and returning. If you would, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue our series there. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we don't know where to begin to thank You. You are good all the time. And Lord, we don't just say that. We live by it. We rest upon it. We're confident in it. Lord, only You can do the great things that restore our lives, that change us, that make us what You would have us to be. And You do that not only through the blood of Christ cleansing us from sin and the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence within, not only by the fellowship and encouragement of the believers that surround us, but by the Word of God when we put it within us. So, Father, I pray today that we would literally take Your words into not just our ears, but into our hearts. Let Your word do its work in Your children. In Jesus' name, and amen. The family of a deceased millionaire was assembled at the lawyer's office for the reading of the will. The lawyer cleared his throat and began, "To my loving wife, I leave our beautiful house, the 50 acres surrounding our estate, in a trust fund of $10 million. To my son, Sam, who managed our finances, I'm leaving the corporation I built from the ground up. To my daughter, who took care of our real estate holdings, I leave all of the investment properties in my estate. Then there is my brother-in-law, who always said that health is better than wealth. To him, I leave my sun lamp." Whenever you use words like wealth or enrichment, most people automatically think you're talking about money and those kind of things. But there are things that money cannot buy. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He addeth no sorrow to it." That's real riches, brothers and sisters. In the early part of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he's going to tell the believers about how the grace of God enriches the lives of believers spiritually. In the preceding verses we saw a couple of weeks ago, he'd already shared his confidence that God had called them into sainthood. He'd called them to let their lives be living examples of what grace looks like in the daily lives of believers. Now he's going further. He's going to tell them how God's grace should be confirmed not only in their lives, but through their lives as the grace of God enriches their lives. First of all, God's grace enriches us with gifts of the Holy Spirit as we wait for the return of Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7, which grace He so ably read for us. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that the grace of God is already confirmed in them, not just because of positive changes in their lives personally, but also because of the changes that are making them useful for service to the kingdom of God. Paul said the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them by the spiritual giftedness they enjoy while they're waiting for Jesus to return. Did you get that? The grace of God that a believer in Jesus receives as a result of accepting Jesus as Savior is not just for their own benefit. And that just blows apart most modern American Christians' concept of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Here's what modern American Christians don't seem to understand. When Jesus saves us, it's not just so we'll be the object of God's blessings. We're not just saved so we can be happy and blessed and so we can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We're not saved so we can live more comfortably and more pleasantly while we're here in this existence. what preachers like the Joel Osteens would have us believe is Jesus saves us so we can have our best life now. I don't want my best life now. Amen? My best life's waiting for me. This is just a precursor to my best life. I want my life now to be useful to the kingdom of God. I want to be in service to the Jesus Christ who saved me and is taking me to my best life now. That's what I want to do while I'm here on this planet. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthian believers they should be expecting. They ought to be expecting their testimony to the saving grace of God in their lives is being confirmed in two very important ways. First, as it begins making changes in them. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but now we're getting into a part where he says they ought to be expecting that because God's grace is making those changes within them, that it ought to result in ministries that go far beyond them. He's making the changes for a purpose of using us. One of the things I really appreciate about Kristen's testimony last week, I'll brag on you, sister. She was pointing out that God doesn't just save us from the messes we have made of our lives. He doesn't always just save us out of our messes. He uses our messes to make a message to others that they can be saved through the messes in their lives. As we walk through those things victoriously, faithfully, consistently, God gets the glory because only God could get us through those things. And you want to know one of the most amazing trends that started in changing the American economy probably about 4 to 5 decades ago? I'm not talking about Amazon.com. There was something called network marketing. It started with companies like Shackley Vitamins and Amway. Do you guys remember this? The old people do. We get it. The idea was that if you liked a company and their products, you could buy them in bulk and resell them to your friends and family because you believed in the company that much. So it made you very much an agent in the company. You were a personal representative. But it only worked if you actually used the products. If you actually liked what they were selling. And so you became a testimony to that because you were recommending the products to your family and friends. That word of mouth advertising was some of the best and most profitable ways that any company could get their word out there to people. Now think about that in spiritual terms. Well, first of all, I'm just going to ask you this. Maybe I'd ask you to do this. I don't know. How many of you ever came to this church because I personally invited you? Okay, I'm seeing a couple of hands go up. How many of you came to this church because a family or friend of yours personally invited you? Do you know only 6% of the people who come to a church do so because of the pastor? 6%. The rest of them come because they know somebody in the church whose life has been impacted. You are the best advertising Jesus could ever have when you're walking in grace. Whew. Did you ever think about that? You are a living, breathing, walking testimonial to the grace of God. And you've been saved because people know what your messes are. And when you walk through your messes with grace and with God, that's when they get the understanding, gee, maybe he can do that for me too. Do you want to know why statistics tell us, though, that 95% of those calling themselves born-again believers have never led another soul to faith in Jesus Christ? Is it because they don't believe in Jesus? That's not true. It isn't because they don't believe Jesus saves. They really do. Sometimes it's because they aren't living victorious Christian lives themselves. Ooh. Sometimes it's because the grace of God that they've received is not being demonstrated in their personal lives. A lot of people who call themselves Christians will never witness about what God has done, never tell anybody about their need of Jesus Christ. And that's why some people will never go so far as to invite even one person, not just to Jesus, but they won't even invite them to church. They're afraid to, because they're afraid somebody will say, well, just look at your life. I'm just as good as you are. And they'll be right. They'd be right for calling out hypocrisy. Listen to what the Bible says God's grace should be producing in your life. It's in Galatians 5, 22 through 24. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its own passions and desires. This is the thing that most Christians in our modern American culture don't understand. We ought to be experiencing those benefits of the Spirit in our lives. As living, breathing believers in Jesus, recipients of the grace of God, we ought to be walking billboards for grace. The salvation to which we've been called makes it imperative that we be involved in God's family. By the way, if you're a child of God, you're in the family business. You're in the soul-saving business. Woo! What an inheritance in the soul-saving business. God's grace ought to be so pervasive in our lives. It ought to be infectious. It ought to be sloshing over to all those people around us. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief, talking about the devil, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan hates those who are working for him. He destroys his own people. But the last part of verse 10, Jesus said, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus invites you to experience his life living in you, through you, with you, for you. And that should be the case now, shouldn't it? Because God's love. In verse 7, Paul says, there's nothing lacking of the spiritual gifts in you. Now, I know what some may be thinking. Spiritual gifts? I don't believe I got any spiritual gifts. I don't teach, I don't preach, I don't witness or evangelize. I just come to church to hear a good message and get blessed. That is, if the preacher's having a good day and I actually get something out of it. You weren't saved just to be blessed, amen? And receive blessings all the time. That's not why you're here. You were saved for far more than that. You were saved and you were given a gift, man. You got a gift. If you're saved, you are spiritually gifted. Will you say that with me? If I am saved, I am spiritually gifted. You know why I can say that? Because guess who the gift is? The Spirit is the gift. He's the giver of all the gifts. In Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, it says, those who are in the flesh can't please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That means if you don't have the Holy Spirit resident in your life, you're not even saved. Ooh. I'm just telling you the truth here. You've got to be born again. Being born again means the Holy Spirit has to take up residence in your heart. In John 3:3, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John 3:6, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit resident in your heart, it's evidence that you have not been saved. Wow. In that case, you're not even a believer. You're a hypocrite. By the way, that means you're a play actor. That's where the term hypocrite came from. Guess what? People will say, well, Christians are hypocrites. A hypocrite cannot be a Christian. And a Christian cannot be. A hypocrite is a play actor. You're trying to get people to think you're Christian by the way you look or act or say, but you aren't really one because you've never been born again. You're just what Matthew 23:27 said that we looked at last week when Jesus talked about them looking like whitewashed tombs. They're real pretty on the outside, but inside there's nothing but deadness living in there. The Holy Spirit is God's gift. He is the source of all of the gifts, by the way. That means you will have whatever giftedness you need to accomplish whatever it is God wants to do with you. This is pretty serious stuff. I'm amazed at what God does with people. You know, if you're, a lot of people say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. You know why you don't know what your spiritual gift is? Because you're not using whatever gifts you already have. That's just the way that it works. You operate in faith and you are enriched because grace is the gift that keeps giving. The Spirit never stops. He never leaves you or forsakes you. So you have the gift that keeps on giving if you're a Christian, if you're a saved person. I'm going to do something weird again. How many people helped build this sanctuary that are still here? Stand up. You were involved in helping to build this sanctuary. Not a lot of people left. God bless you. Thank you. You represent untold numbers of people who aren't here because a lot of them have gone home. We're standing on the shoulders of giants, by the way, who had vision of what God could do in this place. How many people are here that cleared out stumps and helped develop the property before we started to build? How many of you guys are here? Some are here, some are not able to be here today. How many people were on the original building committee that are here today? Not very many still here. Oh, there's one. Thank you, Jack. Oh, and there's Matt. That's right. How many people actually helped one of the teams that came in and framed this building? Anybody here? Okay, there's a few. A couple people here. Good. Thank you. Well, I remember when God moved you and Marie here to work with our building committee, getting some things actually actualized and actually kind of serving as a point guard to get the building started. Would you stand, please? I remember when God moved you here, and I knew why, too. Thanks much. How many people are here that have helped any of those mission teams that set up any of the framing on this building? And if you have nailed a nail, if you have dug, turned a shovel, if you've moved a rock, if you've done any of the physical labor on the building out there, would you stand, please? Any of it. I don't care what, when or how or much or whatever. A lot of people have already gone on. Thank you guys very much. If you've ever fed somebody that came in here to build on the building, provided a meal or something, if you've done anything for them, would you stand? There are a lot of ladies that did that stuff too. Amen. If you gave any money to the building of the building, would you please stand? Keep standing. If you prayed for the work going on over there, would you please stand? That's just as important as anything else, let me tell you. Do you know what? We turned the first shovel in September of 2007. We're still building. You can sit down now. We were told we needed over $1.2 million before we ever turned a shovel. We started with $120,000, a tenth. If you're in the will of God, and if you have the Spirit of God, there is nothing you cannot do for God, but you've got to start. Amen? Can I get a witness? When you have the Spirit of God and you are trying to be in the will of God, the Bible is true in Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's true when Jesus said, all things are possible to the one who believes. And that I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the heart of the sea. It will be done for you. But you've got to start somewhere. Use what you already have. If you're sitting on the talent and burying it in the ground, God can't use it. Amen? You take it out and you trade with it and you work with it and you use it. And God continues to bless and enrich. That's what grace does. First, God enriches us with gifts of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. Secondly, enriches us with spiritual righteousness of Jesus until his return. Verse 8 says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is earth-shattering. If we would get this, this is one of the most amazing things. It would change people. It would change lives. It would change homes. It would change families. It would change churches. It would change regions. It would change nations. It reminds us when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he literally nailed your sins to the cross. Colossians 2:14 says that when he was in the cross, he triumphed over all of the rules and the regulations. He triumphed over them, nailing them to the cross. The condemnation for your sins was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And it was on Jesus. And he died to all of that. And he was buried. He died on your cross. If you don't understand anything, understand this. Jesus died on your cross. Jesus was buried in your tomb. That's where you should be and I should be today. Rotting away in hell for our sins. That's where we deserve to be. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it was to give you life, to walk you out of the messes and the difficulties and the deadness and the dryness that you had been experiencing. So why should you ever walk in that stuff ever again? Can I get a witness? Woo! God's good. Jesus bore your sin, and in that one decisive act of total obedience to the will of God, he set you free from the curse of sin and death. He did it on your behalf. Look at what the Bible says. Romans 5:18 and 19 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Romans 8:1-2 says, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. Ephesians 2:4-6 says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can I get a witness? Woo! What that means is that in God's eyes, you are not the poor, pitiful, puny little sinners that the devil continually tries to make you out to be. You are not, we are not the foolish, ignorant basket of deplorables the media wants to make us out to be. Furthermore, we are not the miserable, wretched, wasted souls the devil tries to use our own consciousnesses to make us out to be. We are the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. We are blood-bought. We are born again. We are righteous recipients of God's amazing grace. And it all came about through the righteous riches of the obedient activity of the only begotten Son of God. He's the one by whom we've received into our lives grace, greater than all of our sin. That's why in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul prays for us and says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Woo! That's yours. That's yours and mine in Christ. Grace enriches us with gifts of the Holy Spirit till Jesus returns. He enriches us with the righteousness of Jesus until he returns. Last of all, God's grace enriches us with the faithfulness of the Father until Jesus returns. Look at verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the final thing that I wish those who trusted Christ would learn and inculcate into their lives and walk in. If we did, it would certainly change our lives. It would change and slosh over on all those around us. In verse 9, Paul reminded the believers in Corinth of this truth. And it's a reminder that God's grace will never fail you, no matter what happens to you. Verse 9, Paul said, "God is faithful." Did you hear what I said? God is faithful. I'm going to say it again. God is faithful. He is the one by whom you were called into this fellowship in Jesus Christ. There's so many people out there, so many Christians, and instead of being faithful, they're fearful. They're fearful of what is coming upon them in the future. They're afraid to come out in the open. They're afraid to step out in the shadows. They're afraid to live their lives openly, publicly, unashamedly for Jesus, because they're afraid they cannot live up to the high calling of God that's given to them through Christ. And so they will cower in the shadows instead of moving to the light of great feats of ministry and service. So many are scrunching into the back of the pews, slinking in. There are a lot of people who will slip in at the last minute, slip back out before anybody sees them, hiding out because they don't want to draw attention to themselves, unwilling to step forward and take ministry positions because they don't think that they are capable enough or faithful enough. They won't take up the mantle of leadership, teach a Sunday school class, position themselves as a discipler. Let me tell you something. As a young Christian, when I was in college, when I first felt God was moving, calling my life, I remember my first ministry. I was a children's choir director. Took my guitar and had them sing some goofy songs. I was a jailhouse minister for about 6 months. Went down to the Cabell County Jail. One guy would preach, another guy would witness, and I would sing. I remember I led music for a mission center. We were trying to start a new church in Tays Valley. For about a year and a half, I would go there every Sunday, ride in a Friends International, and we'd all go there. And that's how I learned to play hymns on guitar. I'm going to tell you, in short, I've tried and failed at a lot of stuff. But I tried. Because somebody said, "There's a need here. Would you do this?" There are a lot of needs here. And you're never going to find out what your gifts in ministry really are until you start using what you've got. I think so many people are afraid there will be failures in ministry. I want to tell you something. If you're willing to step out for God and do whatever God calls you to do and meet whatever needs you see, you will never be a failure in ministry. People can look at you as a failure in the world's eyes, and let them look at you as a failure in the world's eyes. Paul said, we're fools for Christ. Amen. Let them look at you and call you an idiot. I don't care what they want to call me. That strange, crazy preacher that throws his coat off and just about cries in the pulpit because he can't get the words out into his mouth. You will never fail because this is not your fight. This is not your fight to win. It's God's. He leads you in green pastures for His name's sake, not yours. Worry about what He sees when He looks at you. And guess what He sees when He looks at you? It's in Ephesians 2:6. He sees you seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places because you are in Christ Jesus. A lot of people are afraid they're going to fail somebody. They're going to mess up. They're going to fall into a sin problem. A lot of people are so afraid of what they're going to ruin their reputation. Listen, God just wants you to be faithful. He's worried about your faithfulness. He's worried about you just being willing to walk with Him and have a personal relationship with Him, because it's all about Him. If He is calling you, He's calling you to step out and follow Him where He wants to take you. May not be where you want to go, but it won't matter if you go with Him. It'll be okay. And He will lead you safely home. Quit being afraid of failure. God is faithful. There may be somebody here and the Lord's calling you to publicly profess your faith in Jesus. You need to step out of the shadows and say, I'm going to live for Christ. There may be some here and you say, you know what? I've asked Jesus in my heart, but I've never been baptized. You need to do that. And there's no better time than right now. There may be somebody and you say, you know what? God's been calling me to teach or lead or start a ministry. I don't know. Or called you to the mission field. Will you stand? Lord, here we are in Your presence. Lord, if there may be somebody here who has been playing the hypocrite, trying to look like a Christian instead of being one, I pray they'll step out of the shadows and say, I'm going to live for Jesus. There may be somebody here who's asked Jesus into their heart, and they need to make that public. I pray that today would be the day and now would be the time. There may be somebody who says, you know, I've been closeting myself away. I've been hiding my talent in the ground. I need to step forward and let God use me as He sees fit. There may be some people looking for a church home, and they're trying to find a great church. Lord, this is not a great church, but we've got a great Savior. Thank You for who You are. We give this time to You now in Jesus' name. And amen.